Well, this morning we celebrate this first Sunday of Advent, and in this first Sunday we're beginning a new series entitled Come to Bethlehem, and part one is entitled A Story of Place, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 as our text as we launch into this. And when we think about coming to Bethlehem, when we think about that, the journey that Joseph and Mary endeavored to take by order of decree, when we think about that journey, there was a lot involved in that journey. And we're going to take a little bit of time just to get our minds wrapped around what was all involved as we come to Jerusalem. And really, that is the process that we're in with Advent. Or as we come to Bethlehem, as we come to that place where Christ was born, it draws us like a funnel down to a point that's really does ask us, what does it mean to you that Jesus was born? What is the depth of meaning that to you that Jesus is born? What difference does it make in your life that Jesus was born? You may have noticed a little cattle shelter outside. Every week that we proceed towards Christmas, we're going to see a little bit more get added, and that's going to be our nativity that is set up. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll actually have a live nativity, not live people, but we'll have some live animals just outside. And just to really give us a sense of what would it have been like for them with the coming of Jesus, but also asking the question, what does it mean to us today as we remember this nativity, as we remember Jesus coming into the world? What difference has that made in our lives today? So that's what we're going to look at over the next number of weeks as we look at a series entitled Come to Bethlehem. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks that through the Christmas season we are drawn closer and closer to you. And Father, even Advent builds that anticipation that you have sent your Son. And Lord, we know that we have already been able to realize the benefit of that. But Lord, we look back and we celebrate the work that you did on our behalf through Jesus. We pray these things and we give you thanks for these things. Amen. Well, here is the central thought for today. Here's the central thought. The story of Bethlehem is a story of place. And place tells us a great deal about God's purpose that he had in store for all mankind. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about place. You know, a number of years back I was getting ready to join a few others on a trip to Israel. And this was going to be one of those once-in-a-lifetime trips. And unfortunately, as time came closer for the trip, there were some tensions that came up in the Middle East. That's not new. Tensions come up all the time in the Middle East. But tensions came to a boiling point where Israel was actually attacked by Hezbollah out of South Lebanon. And then Israel retaliated. Maybe you remember seeing some of that on the news. But Israel retaliated. And they sent jet planes across, and they started shelling, they started bombing some of the particular areas that were known to house the Hezbollah rebels out of Iran. And so with that kind of tension, so there were some rockets being lobbed one way, there's jet fighters going the other way, and so out of our wives' wisdom, they said, we don't think you guys are going to go. That's not a trip that you should take. So they together we decided that maybe it would be best to go at a different time, and so that's what we did. We canceled the trip, and then I heard afterwards, and this is, you always hear things afterwards, right? And some people did go off on it. There was a small contingent of the group that still went from a few other churches that were invited, and they said it was great. Not a tourist in sight. So when they went out, the people were there to greet them. All the people that work with the tourists, they're happy to accommodate. Everybody was happy. And really, it was life as normal in Israel. Normal in Israel is not normal in Canada. And so, in fact, because of the raised level of tensions, Israel was actually probably the safest place to travel to because it was so well guarded. Didn't pass our wife test. back here, so that didn't happen. And a number of the wives, they said, no. Grandmothers, too, they said, we don't think so. And so the trip was canceled. Well, like any trip, it is good to know something about the place that you're going. It's good to know the political situation. It's good to know about the times that they are experiencing. And in Luke chapter 2, we find just that. In Luke chapter 2, Luke sets out some framework or some background that helps us understand the political times and tone of Joseph and Mary's call to return to Bethlehem. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open up to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. Or not together, I'm going to read it. You can follow along. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. Well, this little introduction that Luke gives, and remember, Luke is a historian, he's a doctor, but he's a historian as well. This little introduction gives us quite a bit of information about the times and of the place that Joseph and Mary were going to visit as they were going to travel for the census. And understanding those times gives us a little bit of a context around the birth of Christ. So the first thing that we find out is that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken. So an obvious question is, who is Caesar Augustus, and why did he feel the need that a decree should be taken, or a decree should be given to have a census? Caesar Augustus, if you know your Roman history, was also known as Octavius. Before the Roman Senate renamed him Augustus. And Augustus, meaning the exalted one, and that came following his military exploits that rendered territory from all the way from Great Britain to India under Roman rule. So Caesar Augustus really did expand under his rule, expanded the Roman Empire. And Caesar Augustus was also the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was a great nephew of Julius Caesar. And following the assassination of Julius Caesar, Augustus came into power and ended up ruling for about 40 years. And they call that rule, was established there, actually set up about 200 years of peace, is actually what is often referred to because of some of the things he set in motion. But during his 40-year reign, Caesar Augustus not only doubled the size of the empire, but he also dedicated much time to establishing civil services. So in Rome and in the Roman Empire, he set up things like law enforcement. In Rome especially, he set up things like fire brigades. He actually had an active involvement in transportation and a road system. And I can't remember how many miles of Roman road were actually built, but it is amazing how many miles of cobblestoned road were built under the rule of Caesar Augustus. And along with that, he also established a system of taxation. Nothing is for free. A system of taxation, and hence the census being taken, which interrupted the lives of Joseph and Mary, who were beginning their young lives together. And amid Caesar Augustus's building an empire, God providentially set in motion a plan of salvation through the routine making of a decree that a census would be taken. So in the midst of the ordinary business of the ruler of the day, God stepped in. God providentially set in motion the plan of salvation. Interesting, isn't it? It was just another regular day. The census was to be taken, and here Joseph and Mary had to travel. Here's a quick fact. We use a Roman calendar. Our calendars are all set up based on the Roman system for the year. But Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus both renamed July and August after themselves, respectively. So when you think about Julius Caesar, that's July. When you think about August Caesar Augustus. They renamed it after themselves in order to garnish the perpetual praise of men. After Caesar Augustus, or after Julius Caesar had passed away, their society rendered Caesar a god, which also allowed perpetual praise to come to him. August otherwise would have been called, the month of August would have been called Sextilius. So aren't we glad that we don't have, that we have August instead of Sextilius? Well, that's a little bit of, that's a little background around how Joseph and Mary even got on the road down into Bethlehem. But a second question we could ask as we look at Luke's introduction is a little bit about geography. See, the scriptures actually tell us quite a bit. Where is Bethlehem anyway? And how far did Joseph really have to go with Mary? In verse 4, we read, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, into Bethlehem." So we find out here that Joseph did some traveling. So if we say we're going up to Edmonton, right? We're going up to something north of us. But in this particular case, the geography was a little bit different. As Joseph was living in Nazareth and forced to return to the place of his birth in Bethlehem, he had to go up, which meant he had to go up into the mountain range, the Judean mountains, that where Jerusalem was, and then just a little bit south of there is where Bethlehem was. So it was up into the mountains. So even though they were coming from the north, they still had to go up into a mountainous area. Bethlehem was 5 miles south of Jerusalem, the main city, the capital city, but Nazareth was 75 miles to the north. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the trip would have taken, you know, probably 4 to 7 days. 4 to 7 days of walking to cover those 75 miles, maybe as many as 10 days. We don't know as a fact, but we know that the trip would have, a typical trip would have been in there. And remember that Mary was very pregnant. So it is likely that Joseph would have made use of a donkey to carry her. That's why we see the donkey there, oftentimes set in the nativity scene. And the clue given about the terrain is that they went up to Bethlehem, meaning that as they traveled with the donkey, they went up into the mountains, into the Judea mountains, and their trip would have been a very rugged one. So we find out a little bit, as we look at Luke's introduction, we find out a little bit of the geography of the time. Well, we also have to ask the questions of relevance. Why was Bethlehem even relevant to God? Why did he choose this little out-of-the-way place, 75 miles away from where Joseph and Mary were actually at? Why would he have done it? Why did he choose Bethlehem when the Son of God could have entered the world in comfort, in a palace, in a big city with all the right people around him? Why did God choose Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem did have some history to it. Not that that's why God chose it, but Bethlehem had some history to it. In Genesis chapter 35, 16 to 20, we find out that Jacob and his family were journeying to Canaan, and as they came through Bethlehem, Rachel went into labor and she gave birth to Benjamin. However, Rachel died in childbirth and was then buried there in Bethlehem. And as she was dying, she called her son, named her son Benai, which also means son of my sorrow, or Benjamin. Benjamin being one of the 12 tribes of Israel, along with Rachel's second son, Joseph, were part of the 12 tribes. So Jacob's love, Rachel, is buried there in Bethlehem. So that had some significance. Well, Bethlehem is also, as mentioned in our scripture, the city of David. It was Bethlehem that David, as a young shepherd boy, was anointed king over the nation of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And he would go on to become known as a man after God's own heart. So here we have David being chosen, being anointed as the future king of Israel. And as we see in his life through his struggles and through his victories, we see that David really did have a heart after God. So it meant that he was sensitive to God's leading. He was open to listening to God, even when he was being rebuked, even when he was being corrected. Well, we also find out in history a beautiful story of Ruth that played out in the town of Bethlehem. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, was from Bethlehem and then moved to Moab when there was a famine. And when Ruth's husband and father-in-law died, they moved back to Bethlehem. So they went over to Moab, they came back to Bethlehem, and there Ruth met Boaz, and they fell in love. And Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer, or that relation that is able to take the wife of a deceased relative and becomes the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, meaning that he stepped in to claim her when the rightful person would not claim her. Ruth the Moabitess was redeemed from her pain, the pain of her past, and it was Bethlehem that she received mercy and grace and restoration. And through Boaz, she received a new hope, a new family, and a new future. So that was a very strong story in Jewish culture, the story of God's favor on Ruth, and a short book well worth the reading of how God saw fit to carry her through. Ruth also there being received by Boaz. Well, we also find that the prophet Micah gives us some indication of the importance of Bethlehem. In our reading today, out of Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, we read this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," which is an old name for Bethlehem, meaning fruitful. So, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient of days." Micah is quick to point out that Bethlehem is small. If there's one thing that Micah says, despite some of these other things that might have been going on, the historical items, he says, it's still small. It's a little place. And he points that out. Bethlehem is scarcely worth counting among the clans of Judah, in fact, due to its size. Yet God chooses to bring his magnificent Messiah out of this small, seemingly insignificant town. And you know what? We should wonder why. We should actually wonder, why would God choose to bring such a great gift out of such a small place? It could be because of the history that we mentioned. I don't think it necessarily was, because verse 2 tells us that mentions the smallness or insignificance of the community of Bethlehem. But Bethlehem wasn't at all the epicenter like Jerusalem was. It didn't have a temple. It was just a small place. And so we're begged to ask the question, why would God allow his son, bring his son into a place of such obscurity, with such a lack of fanfare? I wonder if Bethlehem was chosen, in fact, because it was small. I wonder if Bethlehem was chosen because it was small. It wasn't the big place. It wasn't the place where all the important people were going to be, but in fact, it was small. Isn't it interesting that God often chooses the small or the quiet or the out of the way to do the things that change the course of history and eternity? Isn't it amazing that God is able to use the small and seemingly insignificant elements in life to bring him glory? I like the ESV reading of Micah chapter 2. "But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least." Isn't that kind of interesting? I don't know about you, but growing up, there was always somebody that I aspired to be like. I had a friend. He had muscles. He was a tough guy. And I thought, oh, man, if I could just, be like that. And sometimes we go through life and we think of ourselves as maybe, we don't want to think too highly of ourselves. Maybe that's the best way to say it. So we don't really take a lot of pride. We don't really have pride that kind of steers us in the wrong direction, but it also doesn't lift us up. And sometimes we feel that we might be the least of these. In whatever job that we do, there's always going to be someone better. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm only doing an average job. I'm only living an average life. There's all these others that are doing so much more greater things. And that's a little bit of the flavor of Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem, Micah says, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least. By no means are you the least. And that actually is a statement that for a believer should really instill a lot of hope. By no means the least. God's plans supersede any thoughts of human greatness, don't they? The Lord is no respecter of persons. And by saying that, it isn't a matter, it doesn't matter a stitch to the Lord what accomplishments we've made, what kind of initials we have after our names, what education we have. It doesn't matter what buildings we've put up. It doesn't matter what empires, in fact, that we may have constructed. It doesn't matter if you are great or small. Jesus Christ has come that we all might receive forgiveness of sin and hence a future, an eternal future with the Lord in glory. So when we think about Judah, when we think about Bethlehem, we think about this little place, and the Lord says, even though it's small, even though it doesn't have all the talents, it doesn't have all the amenities, even though it's small, I choose to work through the small, through the insignificant, through the little things of life. I choose to work through the people who just simply are willing to come before me. See, there's a statement that's made in the place of Bethlehem. God can work through those that feel that they might even be the least of these. God is able to work through them. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 31. But God chooses what is foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame that which is strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let one who boasts, boasts of the Lord. See, if there is one thing that Bethlehem could boast of, it was that they were chosen to be a vessel of the Lord. And that's really a message that we can take to heart. See, God chose a stable for Christ to be born, not an inn, so that no innkeeper could boast of being that place where Christ was born. God chose a manger for the Messiah to be born into, to be laid into after his birth, so that no woodworker could boast, hey, that's my craftsmanship. You could just see exactly what we would do with that kind of fame or with that kind of notoriety. That innkeeper would now have some towers built up to say, hey, I was the one God chose. That woodworker would have a multi-million dollar business because he would be marketing Jesus with all of his stuff. And he also chose Bethlehem so that no big city, no place would dominate and say, here is the Mecca, here is the place that everyone has to come. But rather, he comes into a little insignificant place of Bethlehem. He does that so that we would know that he works through the most lowly of places. He works through the most lowly of hearts as well. Well, let's bring this home today. The insignificance of Bethlehem points us towards the eternal truth that God does not bestow the blessings of the Messiah, the blessings of salvation, on the basis of our own merit or achievement, but rather he chooses to provide a way of salvation for all to receive by means of his grace. He freely gives that we might freely receive with no strings attached. That is a message that Bethlehem gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it isn't our stature, it isn't our accomplishments, it isn't anything about who we are or what we have done, but rather your salvation is simply by your grace. When we turn to you and say, Lord, I need you, I desire you in my heart, And we open that door of our heart and we invite you in. Lord, that is done because of your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Father, nothing else matters in this world. Nothing else even compares to the gift that you have given through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we give you thanks that we are able to freely receive that gift. You choose to work through each one of us, through the lowly of heart. And you simply desire an open door to come into our lives. We give you thanks for such a precious gift. May we receive it, we pray.